Welcome to the show. This is your host, David Yanez, and you're listening to Midwatch with the Rev. Thank you for joining again here with us. So we're really getting excited about the ICRS coming up, and we have a lot of authors that we're going to be interviewing. We're going to be probably breaking my record in interviews. I have right now 44 interviews that I'm going to be doing out there. They're 15-minute interviews, kind of like speed dating, but it's kind of just speed interviewing, and it's going to be a good thing. We're going to have different people, but there's one person we want to catch before the ICRS, and we have him on the line with us. I'm going to check with him, and I'm pretty sure he's ready to go, and we're going to be talking to him. His name is Bill Salas, and he has written a book called Revelation Road, Hope Beyond the Horizon, and it is a good book. I've been reading this the last few days and just getting ready for this interview, but you know, I kind of wished I started earlier on it because I was really enjoying it, especially the commentary in the middle of the book. It's an interesting way how he put this together. I'm going to let him tell you about the book, but I'm just going to tell you this, that if you're not strong on prophecy, if you're not strong on the book of Revelation, I really recommend that you would just get this book and get it ready and get this thing together and see what it has. So let's go to Brother Bill and see if he's available right now. Bill, are you there?
I am, David. Can you hear me?
Oh, I can.
Yes, I am. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can hear you fine. And we're caught, Bill. Tell us where you're at right now, Bill.
I'm at the Book Expo of America. I think it's the biggest book show typically every year. It's an international show, so you've got all your big publishers, and then the one you're going to, the ICRS, is another real big one. This one's just a little bit bigger, and it appeals to both Christian and secular markets, this Book Expo of America. It's in New York at the Javits Center.
Oh, wow. Oh, wow. And how long is the expo? A few days, or...?
It's from June 5th to June 7th. I'll be here for 2 days doing some signings, and I've got to fly to Washington, D.C., where I'll be on the Sackleback on Terror program, and then I go to Oklahoma City to be on the Prophecy and the News TV shows.
Amen. So we're blessed just to have you come on the show with us, and we're excited to have you. I know that there's a lot of shows that you've been visiting recently, and tell us about yourself, and tell us about your book. But let's talk about you for a few minutes.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, I'm glad you're enjoying it. You mentioned in the introduction that you're reading it, and I am an author, obviously, and I've written two books and co-authored a third. And the first book was Israel Stein, The Ancient Blueprints of the Future Middle East, which sort of got my name out there because I was touching upon the Psalm 83 climactic concluding Arab-Israeli war with the nations that share common borders around Israel. It's written in Psalm 83 and talks about them wanting to come together to cut the name the nation of Israel off, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. They want to wipe Israel off the map. And it included the Israel's notorious enemy, Hezbollah, written 3,000 years ago, but it was written, it was Hezbollah and Lebanon and Jordan and Syria and Saudi Arabia and Egypt, Palestinian refugees, and Hamas and ancient Philistia. So that caught a lot of attention because that's, you know, a big deal that the Middle East is so explosive. Came out in the summer of 2008, and we just came out with this book, one, Revelation Road, of a trilogy that is going to escort the reader from now until the second coming of Jesus Christ when he comes to set up his messianic kingdom in Revelation 20, verse 4, 1,000-year kingdom. And so I wanted to kind of chronologically order the prophecies as we understand them, as best we can fit them in place, as they happen, and probably start happening soon and sequentially, each one building upon another. So the first book takes the reader through the Middle East wars that are apocalyptic, powerful, world-changing, probably then kick into the One World Order and ultimately the Antichrist and the harlot world religion. These will all start to fold out chronologically through this book series. But Revelation Road, Hope Beyond the Horizon, is the book you're reading. And if I can take just a moment to tell the listeners, it's a unique reading experience. Like you're saying, it's one of a kind. It's written as a novel in the beginning, and it is followed by and supported by 312 pages of extensive biblical commentary. So the novel is 120 pages, and it's a good read, and it talks about a family, average American family, just trying to get on with their life. The grandfather's concerned that his grandson's been birthed in the final generation. So he's trying to give the lad hope and kind of explain things that are going on in the world. And all of a sudden kind of gets very apocalyptic. And they go through troubling times, Middle East wars. It verges into terrorism, so multi-pronged terrorism in America. And the young lad, Tyler, his world is never the same. And so that novel carries through, and then I go by each chapter in the commentary, explain why I wrote what I wrote, each chapter along the way in the novel. And so it's really getting pretty good reviews. It's doing well on Amazon. It can be bought at Amazon. And it can be also bought at my website, which is prophecydepot.com. I'm also a radio host for Prophecy Update Radio. I interview the end times experts, and the show airs in Southern California and worldwide over the Internet. And I'm a husband of 38 years, a father of three adult children, and I've got three wonderful grandchildren.
All right. Well, tell us how they can hear you on your radio broadcast.
At my website, prophecydepot.com is the best site to go to, and that's prophecydepot.com. And on the right-hand side, there's an icon that says Prophecy Update. Got it. Take you through all my shows. You're going to read people like Chuck Missler, Dr. David Reagan, Dr. Al Fruchtenbaum, David Hawking, Jacob Prash. I mean, the list goes on. Jonathan Kahn, we've had on the show. He's got the best-selling book out there now called The Harbinger. And then they just interview me a lot, too, just so they can get my commentary, the co-host, as they'll interview me to see what I think's going on in the Middle East, what's going on in the world, what's going on in Europe, and things like that. So there's a ton of shows on there.
Wow. Okay. Well, hey, after we talk, maybe a few hours from now, I can call you and we can talk about getting you on our station and broadcasting your archives or broadcasting your live show for you too.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, I'd love to do that.
Amen. Well, let's go back about your book. Now, I've enjoyed the commentary. Really, it's been hard to even get out of there because it's so much stuff. How long did it take you to put this together? Because I mean, you were really detailed in every single aspect. You are detailed.
Well, I was kind of on a deadline. I was paid to write the book. I'm being paid to write the trilogy, and I had to have it done in a year, and it was tough because it's two books in one. The novel and the commentary. So it was like writing two books in 1 year, and it required a lot of research. It's not an easy, you know, just off the top of my head, you know, this is what I think the Bible says. I had to go through the historical events to compare, you know, whether the prophecies have already found fulfillment or if they're yet pending, what other interrelated prophecies fit with these wars. You know, of course, each prophet had a little something to say about certain prophecies, and a lot of them are intertwining, and they give us more detail from one prophet to the next, Hebrew prophets, into certain prophecies. Like, for instance, Psalm 83, you'll find information. There's only 18 verses in Psalm 83. It's a prayer, but it's also a prophecy. But it doesn't tell us a lot of the details that you'd find in another prophecy, maybe in Ezekiel 38 and 39, where you've got 52 passages. So you've got to go digging through, and you try to have the Jeremiah 49, Isaiah 11, Zephaniah 2, and you know, I point these all out in the book. They all fit, you know, and so it took quite a while. It took about a year, and it just got published. It's been out about 3 months.
Wow, what's the response been since you've had it out?
It's been good. I'm getting on a lot of TV shows. The Jewish Voice TV ran it for 2 weeks. Its ratings have been good on Amazon. Sales have been good. It's a very important message, Dr. David, because I think what we're looking at is, you know, the news right now in the Middle East is very threatening, and everybody's wondering, you know, not really if Israel's going to strike Iran's nuclear sites, but pretty much when and how. You've got the chaos in Syria that is really getting out of control. The massacres are just burgeoning over there. Egypt is going, you know, the Arab Spring is resulting in not into an Arab advantage or, you know, a bunch of democracies over there. You're going to have probably a staunch Muslim Brotherhood, Salafat al-Noor, Islamic leadership over there from probably president on through all the parliament that's going to probably want to change the constitution, implement Sharia law, and rip up that peace treaty they've got with Israel. I mean, it's just very, very volatile over there. So the book is doing well because it addresses all those things.
Yes.
And how the Arab Spring morphs into Bible prophecies of ancient times that are about to find fulfillment in our times, probably.
Now, tell us more about the Arab Spring. What is that?
Well, the Arab Spring kind of got its name coined because it's got its full thrust pretty much in the spring of 2011. It's also called the Arab Advantage, a more recent term. What happened was we woke up early on. I'm not going to give you the very, very beginning and the whole long detailed story, but, you know, the world woke up in early 2011 in January, and the Middle East and North Africa went crazy. There were a lot of discontent people. There's a big youth bulge over there amongst the Arab countries, and they were driven by the social networks of Twitter and Facebook and YouTube to look out of the confines of 7th century Islam and state-censored media, and they got a glimpse of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So they started rebelling and protesting these dictatorships, that these leaders that have been in power for a long time, and they wanted some freedoms. But the problem, and so this spurred the liberal pundits, especially in America and in news media, to think that, well, this is a good thing. They're going to want democracies, Western-style democracies like we have in America. And so, there was a lot of pressure on these Arab leaders. Hosni Mubarak was getting a lot of liberal pressure on him. Of Egypt, he steps down, which, by the way, he just got sentenced to life in prison for the revolution. Because a lot of the protesters got killed in Egypt in Tahrir Square. But anyway, so this thing just burgeons out of control. Goes from Tunisia, goes into Egypt, spreads on in through Yemen and Syria and various different parts. And so it's pretty much out of control. There's a season of change over there, a new time in the Middle East. Now, what I tell people is that don't listen to what the liberal pundits say. You can look at Egypt presently as a prime example. There's an old saying that as goes Egypt, so goes the whole Middle East. Egypt's the number one populated country in Arab country in the Middle East, and it's actually in North Africa, but there's 80 million Egyptians. Now, as goes Egypt, so goes the whole Middle East. Well, Egypt is going Muslim, and it's a Muslim country, it always was, but I mean, its leadership now is probably going to be pushing for strict Sharia law, and that's what we're getting. Now, what I tell people is in Daniel 2:21, it says, the Lord changes times and seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those with understanding. There's a season of change going on. There are kings that are being deposed or assassinated, like Muammar Gaddafi of Libya, and new ones are going to come in. Old ones are being removed, new ones are going to come in. And because those countries are involved in end times Bible prophecies, and because we're living in the end times, we can presume the new regimes, the new leaders, are going to be very anti-Semitic, because the prophecies that they're involved in, these countries are involved in, they ultimately lead into invasions of Israel. There's two specific ones, in Psalm 83 is one, and Ezekiel 38 and 39 is another one, that come against Israel for different purposes, different countries, but they are countries, for the most part, that were involved in the Arab Spring. So what we've got a concern of, Dr. David, is that the Middle East is about to go apocalyptic. This Arab Spring was probably the precursor to set the stage where you can have these warmongering new leaders coming into place and coming against Israel. It's interesting to me, the ones that didn't get deposed or stepped down would be like Hassan Nasrallah of Hezbollah, who hates Israel, and Bashar Assad of Syria, who also hates Israel. So, but we're going to get some new leaders as well, and I'm very concerned that they're also going to hate Israel. So, I write about this stuff, and what happens when the wars break out and they come and it burgeons into terror in America, and an American family is just trying to make ends meet, and we're already dealing with a tough economy. Middle East war will just send all of the global economies into a deeper tailspin. And that's what I'm trying to tell people to watch out for and give the reasons to biblical support as to how it could paint itself out in real life, how the story of the family going through the novel could be the life story of the individual reader, and how to prepare for it.
Amen. You know, I really like what you wrote in the book when you inscribed it to me, and you wrote, "May this book richly bless you with revelation for the road ahead." Well, for the rough road ahead, it made me think. It made me think. You know, a lot of times we kind of ignore the prophecy that's out there, the things that are happening in the culture. Where, like you're saying, we're trying to make ends meet. We're trying to just live our life and serve the Lord, but there's another part of this. Can you tell us about that other part here of the end time prophecy, end time Bible prophecy? Can you help us better understand that?
This is important an important topic, Dr. David, because a third of the Bible, approximately, is devoted toward Bible prophecy. In Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 10, the Lord has Isaiah say, only he can declare the end from the beginning, things not yet done. And so what we've got here is that God hangs his hat on his own ability. His sovereignty is authenticated by his own ability to know the end from the beginning. He's not someone with a lot of time on his hands. He has all time in his hands, and he knows the beginning from the end. And he wants to give us information to bless us, because he loves us, about what he thinks is important that will come and overtake the world and so on and so forth. Well, that third of the Bible, a lot of that, I would say, maybe not quite half, a little less than half, is prophecies that are still pending. But more than half has already been fulfilled, and it was fulfilled exactly like it was told. So we say, well, okay, there's the track record. Now what does he say is about to happen in the future? And how soon in the future? Are there any prophecies relevant for our time that God would want us to know about? That he had the ancient Hebrew prophets, Jesus Christ as well, and the apostles, they all wrote prophecies, that he would have us be informed of, that would give us revelation for this rough road that we're traveling right now in these days. And it turns out there's a ton of stuff that we need to know, starting with the nation of Israel being rebirthed in 1948. That was a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. That was a super sign of the end times. But that spawned all the problems over there in the Middle East. Not that the Jews are the problem, no. But there's an ancient Arab hatred that was reinvigorated. And it's going to form itself into a Psalm 83 Arab Confederacy. And it says that they're going to form a crafty council, they're going to try to come against Israel, a contemporary confederacy. It's not talking about a bunch of Israel's enemies throughout time. It's a specific confederacy with a specific plan that wants to destroy the nation of Israel. I mentioned who they were earlier in the program. And they are going to want to take the pastures of God for themselves as a promised land. We're told in Psalm 83, verse 12. Their motive is to take the promised land over. So what if it plays out in the very near future? And I'm going to encourage your listeners to read this psalm and my book, because I believe it's going to happen very soon. It's imminent. I don't think anything's really standing in the way of it. It means that they don't want peace with the Jews. They want another Arab state, and they want to call it Palestine. So they say, let's take the pastures of God for ourselves as a possession. Now, the participants in Psalm 83, the lead participant, the one listed first, is the tents of Edom. And for your listeners who probably don't know who they are, and follow them out today, because this psalm was written 3,000 years ago, the Edomites have ethnical representation of the Palestinians today. They were the descendants of Esau, who was Jacob's twin brother. Esau and Jacob were twin brothers, and Jacob was later called Israel. But Esau spawned the Edomites. They have ethnical representation in the Palestinian refugees today. The Palestinian refugees have a plight. There's been no ability for the international community to get land for peace deals to work, and there's no peace, therefore, between the Palestinians and the Jews, and the Arabs embrace the Palestinian plight. And Psalm 83 talks about how that morphs into a climactic, including Arab-Israeli war.
Wow.
And that's about to happen. That's about to happen because the diplomacy has failed. The land for peace deals haven't been working over the last couple of decades, as the American presidents have all been trying to promote that. And Israel is ready for war. And they're ready for more than just war with the Palestinians or the Arabs. And they're certainly not looking for war, but they've got to defend themselves. And wars have come their way, and a big one's about to come their way. But now they're worried about Iran, because Iran's going to have a nuclear weapon here very, very soon. And Iran also wants to wipe Israel off the map. And Iran is also in a couple different times Bible prophecies.
Wow. Wow. Now, could this be the final generation?
I believe it is. And if it's not us, it's probably our children or grandchildren. I'm 59 years old in a few days. And it could be my generation. In the novel, Revelation Road aspect, the novel of it, I have a grandfather who's a little bit older than me and wrote in the storyline, and he has a grandson that's about 12, and he's very concerned that it's at least the grandson's generation. Now, the reason we, you know, the end times generation, the final generation, is a central theme in various parts of the Bible. Daniel spoke about it in Daniel 12. We talked about it in the time of the end. Christ talked about it in Matthew 24, verses 32 through 35. He said, know this, that he used the parable of a fig tree, which was a typology of Israel. He said, you know, when the fig tree blossoms, you know, that, you know, the fruit's about to bear. And I'm paraphrasing, but he says that, you know, when that generation sees all these things, they shall not pass. In other words, what he was saying is there will be a final generation, and they will be able to say all the things that Christ prophesied in Matthew 24 have found fulfillment, and that they will be the final generation. And actually, it turns out they're the generation that goes through the 7 years of tribulation. And Israel is the super sign. Even Christ pointed to it, and that happened in 1948. So I'm not trying to tack a biblical generation on the 1948. What I'm trying to say is that that was the sign Christ pointed to let everybody know that the world hourglass means it's tipped for its final spin. And so we're in the last days. We're 64 years deep into them, because that's when Israel was rebirthed, in 1948. It's been 64 years since. And no one's been able to figure out the problem over there with between the Arabs and the Jews. And they won't be able to figure it out diplomatically. That's what's been evidenced over the last six decades. It will come to a final war. Now, Israel will win that war. The Israeli Defense Forces today are in Bible prophecy. And your listeners can find out where in my book, Revelation Road, Hope Beyond the Horizon.
Amen. Amen. Well, tell everybody how they can get your book, my brother.
Revelation Road, Hope Beyond the Horizon. They can go to my website at prophecydepot.com. That's Prophecy Depot, like Home Depot. Or they can go to Amazon. It's for sale there. And you can also get it at the Calvary Chapel stores. They're all got it on their catalogs and their shelves. Those are the main places. I think it's at Barnes & Noble. At least you can order it there. It's getting into distribution right now. So, but my website is prophecydepot.com and or Amazon.
Amen. Now, how can they listen to you? I mean, what times do you broadcast your radio show?
They're pre-recorded. They are aired Friday and Saturdays in Southern California. So the best thing really for a listener to do is to just go to the website and click on the Prophecy Update icon on the right sidebar, and they'll be able to get to all the shows. And that was, again, prophecydepot.com.
Okay. All right. Is there any final words you'd like to tell the listeners that are listening right now?
Absolutely. Revelation Road, Hope Beyond the Horizon is more than a commentary on Revelation, the book of Revelation. It's a talking about the prophecies that are about to happen. And the subtitle is Hope Beyond the Horizon. And the point is, the gospel is presented throughout the book. It's not just a thing on prophecy. It's not for itching ears that want to be entertained and know about prophecy. It's not to scare people to death. It's to tell people what the Bible says is about to happen and to give them hope. Because as the things start to happen, a harvest field starts to develop. And you need to have a witnessing tool to give people. You need to say, the Bible talked about what's going on. What you're watching on CNN and on Fox, the Bible talked about it. And the Bible foresaw these things coming because God loves you. He wanted you to know about it. He sent Jesus to die for your sins. So you have this hope beyond the horizon that's in there, so people can know to have an opportunity to how they can get through these times with the help of Jesus Christ. So that's the Hope Beyond the Horizon, and it is inside the book, and it's more than an interesting read. It's a witnessing tool.
Amen. You know, one question before you go, just something that I wanted to ask, I didn't get it in, is there a lack in teaching of Bible prophecy in the churches today?
Well, extremely. There's an extreme lack of it because it's not the type of message that is considered to, you know, it's not a social gospel that, you know, is going to fill pews. Now, it will, because the truth is the truth, and it's the Word of God, and it's God who multiplies the church, according to Acts 2. But the church these days is looking for more of a seeker-friendly gospel, generally speaking. And that's also a prophecy. The Bible talked about an apostasy within the church that would also happen as an end-time sign. In fact, I think that's the second biggest sign behind Israel, is the lukewarm church. The Bible prophecy, it's amazing, David. When I talk at these prophecy conferences, and I talk to quite a few of them, it's amazing how many people come up to me afterwards and say, we're just not hearing this at my church. You know, maybe we'll get a good gospel teaching if they go to a church where they're even teaching from the Word of God. A lot of churches don't even teach from the Word of God, hardly anymore. And so, no, I mean, it's not the kind of warm and fuzzy message that most pastors want to tackle, because they're seeking other ways socially to fill their pews. We're living in the time of an emergent church. So, you know, it's very difficult to get the truth out in Bible prophecy. So they choose to teach the other two-thirds of the Bible, not the third that I find is extremely relevant.
That's why it's so important for your book, my brother.
Well, I'm glad you like the book, David.
Yeah, absolutely.
I look forward to seeing you at ICRS, too, and be number 45 on your radio list there.
Hey, absolutely. You get time, just find me. We'll fit you in somehow, and we'll make it happen. But I'm really going to encourage pastors to read your book, because I think I kind of polled some this last – we had a minister's meeting, and there was a few pastors there, and I kind of polled them how strong they were on Bible prophecy. And I tell you what, four out of five, my brother, I talked to didn't have – any kind of teaching that they taught this last year in Bible prophecy or had anything like that. So that's kind of scary.
Yeah, because what they're doing is they're not equipping the flock for what's about to overtake them. You know, when Jesus talked in Matthew 24 about when the tribulation comes, and, you know, we're not there yet. That's confirmed by a false covenant of the Antichrist, but we've got to be getting pretty near. He uses the example that the love of many will wax cold. In other words, when the real bad things start to hit, and they're about to start to hit, people will be overtaken by it. They'll be freaking out. The love of many will wax cold. They'll be panicked because they're not prepared. So shame on Christians that aren't prepared for this stuff, because the Word of God is for them, you know, I mean, for them to read and to glean from and to equip their lives, prepare for these events, and to use it as a witnessing tool. And remember, Revelation 19:10 says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Says worship God, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So, you know, Jesus' own testimony is prophecy. So certainly Christians should be paying attention to prophecy.
Amen. Amen. Well, brother, we've got to go to our break. We really appreciate you coming on the air with us. And like you said, hopefully see you at the ICRS. And if not, for sure, we're going to get you on our station, at least to rebroadcast and put you in the loop with our talk show channel and see if we can catch you live.
All right, thanks.
Okay. God bless
you. Thanks, David.
No problem.
God bless
you. All right. God bless you. Thank you. Bye-bye. That was Bill Salas, and that is his book, Revelation Road, Hope Beyond the Horizon. You can get that at prophecydepot.net. You can also visit other retailers. I recommend going to prophecydepot.net, because as an author, it just feels good when you sell from your own website. It adds more to their budget as well. Gives them a little more. They don't have to pay a third-party cost, and that would be great for our prophecydepot.net. But he also has other books, and I didn't get to mention any of them on there, but he has another book called Israelistine, and I could have asked him while he was on the air, but you know what? When we see him at the ICRS, we're going to ask him about that book and tell us to explain that one as well. If you want information on that, please go to prophecydepot.net, and we'll be right back in just a few minutes. We're going to have Joe Manby be visiting us here on the radio. He'll be calling in, and we're excited about that. We're going to see him in just a few minutes, so we'll be right back with that. God bless.
A 60-second look at sports with Dr. Dwight Allen.
Joe Gibbs, in his most recent book, A Game Plan for Life, subtitled Your Personal Playbook for Success, explains that as the head coach for the Washington Redskins, he would call in his 13 coaches on a Monday or Tuesday morning to craft a game plan for the following week. They would watch film for many, many hours, looking for the strengths and weaknesses of the opposing team and then matching them up against his own team. When the players got to the practice on Wednesday, they were promptly given a 2-inch binder. He had a game plan on how they were going to win that football game. The Bible is the game plan for life, and if you refuse it, then what other legitimate game plans of life are even out there for you to choose? Just something to ponder. Dwight Allen here, your Sports Chaplain of the Year. Now go to a secondlookatsports.org.
Modern psychology would say, make Junior feel better about himself and his behavior will improve. His rebellion and acting out comes from his poor self-image. But how does this line up with the biblical principle to think of ourselves with sober judgment? Do I really want a juvenile delinquent feeling good about being a juvenile delinquent? Hi, I'm Trace Embry with Shepherd's Hill Farm, bringing it back to Scripture. Kids feel better about themselves when they exercise self-restraint, because self-restraint is, in itself, an accomplishment. Kids and adults alike feel better about themselves when they accomplish things, especially noble things. Not understanding the spiritual aspect of humans, pop psychology would call this repression. Scripture calls it self-control. Without healthy parental authority to jumpstart a child's self-control by demanding it, a child left to himself disgraces himself and his parents.
At Shepherd's Hill Farm, troubled teens learn that responsibilities and obligations are to be exercised before rights and privileges can be enjoyed. Visit Shepherd's Hill Farm online at shfteens.org.
When we are born again by the Holy Spirit, we are changed, we are converted. I remember when I lived with my grandmother in her house, she had mains gas. One day, the time came for the changeover from coal gas to natural gas. It was referred to as the big conversion. It was a big upheaval. The floorboards had to be lifted throughout the house and new pipes plumbed in. The boiler had to be completely replaced and so on. When the Holy Spirit comes to live in our lives, a big conversion takes place. The old is replaced by the new, and we are changed. We are made brand new on the inside. The challenge is this. Are these changes also manifest on the outside? What difference has your conversion made? Is there a brand new boiler inside you firing up with a passion for Christ? If not, ask the Holy Spirit to convert you. Get changed for the glory of God and begin to magnify Jesus today.
The ACLU is counting on court officials in North Carolina to do away with hand-on Bible oaths rather than equip each court with what Muslims, Hindus, and others consider Holy Scripture. The Guilford County judges refused to allow the Quran because that would violate state law. The language in the law, which refers at one point to laying one's hand on the Holy Scriptures, precludes someone from being sworn using the Quran. As one of them put it, everyone understands what the Holy Scriptures are. Yes, we do. America was founded as a God-fearing Christian society swearing on the Bible to tell the truth. The ACLU's concocted confusion seeks to boot the Bible in favor of the godless religion of secularism. We're forced to decide on which religion.
You've been listening to RevMediaNetwork.com, where the most influential ministers and Christian talk show hosts are brought to you daily 24/7 on your online connection.
Welcome back to the show. This is your host, David Yanez, and we got Mr. Joe Manby on the phone. Hi, Joe.
Hi, how are you doing? I'm just excited to be here. Thanks for having me.
Amen, amen. For those that don't know it, and maybe a few of y'all do, Joe Manby was on Undercover Boss. And I don't know about y'all, but I love watching that show. And I'm always saying, you know what, why can't they recognize a guy? So, Joe, tell us about that. Tell us how that all came together.
Well, first of all, I'm CEO of a large entertainment company called Hershen Entertainment. We have 26 properties in 10 states, and we run Dollywood for Dolly Parton. We have Silver Dollar City in Branson, a lot of regional parks that people would recognize. So we were asked to be on Undercover Boss in 2010, and it was an incredible experience. I worked undercover in five different locations, and what I didn't expect to see, though, was in how incredible our culture was and how deep and rich it was from how much we care for our employees and how much they care for the customer. But that wasn't a total surprise. What really surprised me, actually, David, was the fact that the show was viewed by 18 million people that week, and we got an unbelievable response from leaders and followers of leaders all over the country saying they were frustrated with their own situations and wish they could work for a company similar to ours. And that's what really inspired me to, you know, write the book that you mentioned called Love Works.
Amen. Amen. So how was your time on Undercover Boss?
It was a very great experience. And, you know, I was nervous, obviously, because it was a high risk. Anything could have happened. And what was really good about the show, for those who didn't see it, is they portrayed our company in a very good way, but they also portrayed the Christian faith in a very good way. And that doesn't usually happen on network television at all. But it told my story of belief. We implement Christian principles in our work environment, and that's really the seven words of love that are talked about in the book. We practice that. We teach our leaders actually to love each other and their employees, not love the emotion, but love the verb. So all that came out very well, and the network showed it in a very positive light. And they usually make Christians out to be not very positive. And so from that standpoint, the fact that 18 million viewers and now about 30 million around the world have had exposure to a company that tries to do the right thing for its employees, I think was very, very positive.
Amen, amen. So tell us, I'm looking at your website, and it has seven timeless principles for effective leaders. Tell us about that.
Yes. Well, what we did is we basically lead with love, and we took the seven words that we felt most described 1 Corinthians 13. And that's obviously the key passage of love in the Bible that Paul wrote about. And the words are patient, kind, truthful, unselfish, trusting, dedicated, and forgiving. And that summarizes that verse. And then we have various ways that we implement that throughout the company, and really that's what the whole book's about. But it what's really interesting for me is I have a 30-year business career, and I had 20 years in the automotive industry. And even though I was CEO, before I came to Hirsch Entertainment, I was CEO of Saab North America. I was one of the most senior people at Saturn Corporation. I have a Harvard MBA a few years back. So I've had good experiences, but no one taught me until I got to Hirsch Entertainment what the most important business principle was, which is, surprisingly, leading with love. And that's really what has inspired me to write about it.
Amen, amen. So when you started to work over here at Hirsch, there was something that was new and different to you. And how did you know that people needed to hear this, though?
It was really the fact that I had been frustrated in my 20-year experience at General Motors. I've always had a passion to live out my faith in the workplace, in the marketplace, and yet I didn't know how. And coming to Hirsch really taught me how. It has made me so much more content as an individual to be able to live one set of values at home and at work. And I learned that there isn't a dichotomy between people and profits. You can be caring and accountable. You can be loving and still be responsible and accountable. And that's what I learned here. And I just know that a lot of Christians out there struggle with, how do I live out my faith in the dog-eat-dog work world, which a lot of us are in? And I think this book gives everyone permission to know that it is okay to lead with love in the work environment. You don't have to leave your values at home. And in fact, it creates the best business results. I'm not ashamed to say at all that our company has performed very well financially. We've had double-digit returns for a decade. We have the industry's lowest turnover. And we, at the same time, though, we have led with love that whole time. And we have a foundation in place that helps thousands of employees that have financial needs. It's called the Share It Forward program. And actually, at the end of Undercover Boss, when we gave things away, it wasn't one-off things that we gave people. That was part of that foundation that we use to help employees in need. So it's I just feel very compelled that there's a lot of people out there like me who have been frustrated with what they see in leadership in this country, what they see in trying to follow those leaders, and that we all need to know there is a better way, and that's leading with love.
Amen. The lowest turnover, that's important. And for those that don't know what turnover is, it's basically the people that leave and come in to your employment, correct?
Yes, we have a very high retention rate. We retain our employees. They don't leave to go other places because they enjoy working there. And we're not the only ones that lead this way. Chick-fil-A is another company that does an exceptional job of it. Ron Blue in the financial services business. It's been proven by more than just Hirsch Entertainment. But I wanted to make sure that everyone in the country and even the world understands that we can lead with love, both in our personal lives, but also in our work lives, and you can still get strong financial performance.
Amen. Amen.
If you,
Go ahead, brother.
And if you'd like, I mean, I'm happy to go through some of the word. I don't know how much time you have, but
time, brother. Just go with it, and I'll jump in and plug in what I need to plug.
All right. Well, the seven words that we use, a couple of examples that I'll share is I'll start with unselfish, which is one of the words. You don't hear that very often in business, and unfortunately eliminates a lot of CEOs like myself who are sometimes too selfish. But the best example we have of unselfishness is the foundation I talked about, where it starts with the employees giving, and then we match it dollar for dollar as a company, and all those dollars are used to help other employees in need. And I hope that hundreds of companies copy this idea as a result of the book. Another example is patient. The first words Paul uses, love is patient, love is kind. What patient isn't, it's not being patient with poor performance. We all have, as leaders, we have to hold people accountable. We have to hold our children accountable at home, too. But what we talk about in the book is always praise in public, admonish in private. And that I've had a situation where I was embarrassed in front of my peers in the auto industry and, you know, really had a chewing out in front of a lot of people that was just very embarrassing, very humiliating. The whole story is in the book. But it told me I would never make another human being feel that way again, because it didn't help me perform better. It actually made me want to leave the company. And here I was. When that happened, I was CEO of North America. I was reporting to a person in Sweden, and it happened at that level. I'm thinking, if it happens to me as CEO of North America, how are all the other folks feeling about this kind of leadership style? And so in the book, patient is all about how do you praise in public? How do you admonish in private? Specifically, and make sure you don't praise in a disingenuous way, because that can be just as damaging in a work environment. And another word is kindness. How do you, and it's not about being nice all the time. We have to hold people accountable. But it is about how do we encourage more. And there's a great story how one of our owners uses handwritten notes to encourage people. He spends the first 20 minutes of every day thinking about what he can reinforce from yesterday and uses handwritten notes to encourage people. But not just employees. He actually wrote my wife one time and thanked her for letting me be so dedicated to the company. And it came to my house at a time when I was getting courted by another company to work someplace else. And my wife said, You can't think about leaving. You know, you love this company, and they have treated you so well. So that's just two examples of patient and kind of what we walk through in the book to give readers a very, very practical way of how do you live out love day to day in the workplace.
Amen. Amen. Now, this book, is it for owners of businesses or just everyday Christian people or everyday Christian?
It is for, you know, honestly, whether you lead a carpool or you lead a Fortune 500 company, I have been getting feedback that these tools are very applicable to everybody. Because when you think about it, David, it's, you know, life is about relationships. Business is all about people. People about relationships. And you cannot have strong relationships with anybody without the elements of love involved. And so I think these are applicable to anybody. Any human being can impact a culture in any environment they're in. You don't have to be the leader. How you interact with people, how you respond to people, whether you forgive people or not, whether you're truthful, whether you're trusting, whether you're selfish or not unselfish, anyone can implement these principles. And I've even got some feedback from parents that are saying it's helping them in the way they parent, especially like admonishing in public. You know, you really shouldn't admonish your children in the public either. But the reason I focused on business is because it's very evident that we have love in family life, but we don't have it in the work. We don't talk about it in the workplace. And that's where I felt there needed to be more of a discussion in this country. Now, I will say a caveat. This is not love the emotion. It's love the verb, as I said earlier. And that's what people have to keep in mind when I use that term.
Amen. Amen. Tell us about the Orange Conference. You're going to be speaking at there this week?
Well, actually, no, that's actually already happened. That's probably a late email or posting. The Orange Conference was a huge conference of youth pastors run by Reggie Joyner, and that was incredibly successful. We just actually launched the book on a national tour last week in New York. Was on a lot of national media, Fox and Friends, and a lot of Fox Network stuff, and ABC and CBS radio tour. We're really fortunate, Dave. The book in launch week reached number one on Amazon's leadership category. It was inside the top 50 overall on the entire website, which was really, really exciting. And I think it's because the message resonates with people, that there are a lot of frustrated people out there who think that businesses should be run better. And it probably doesn't hurt all the proceeds from the book, all the royalties go directly to that foundation. The reason I'm doing it and I'm pushing it, and I don't mind promoting the book because I don't benefit, the foundation does, and we just do a lot of good with that money.
Amen, amen. So what does a company lose when they force people to check their faith at the door?
What they lose is a great question. They lose, I think, people, employees that are engaged, dedicated, and loyal. And what I saw in the car industry for 20 years was a lot of people who couldn't wait to retire. They showed up every day, but they weren't as engaged as they should have been. They weren't as loyal as they should have been, and they were really just there for a paycheck. What I've learned at Hershen Entertainment is when you treat people according to the seven words in this book, and you really execute it, and you really integrate it into your business, you get incredibly engaged, loyal, and motivated employees who, frankly, almost all of them can't imagine working anywhere else. And I feel like I can say this because I came from the outside. I didn't develop this culture. It's not what I did. It's what the Hershen owners did, and I'm just reporting it out as a person who's an expert in business, because I have been in 30 years. I've been in the good, the bad, the ugly, and I think that's one reason people are resonating with the book. I'm not a teacher. I'm not a professor. I'm not a theoretician. I am a practical businessman who has to hit my numbers or I lose my job, but I have still found a way to do it and love others at the same time. And I just thank God and I thank the Hershens that they taught me how to do that. They're too humble to ever write about themselves, and I just felt like I needed to get the word out about them. And I'm just really excited that it's doing well and it's resonating with people.
You know, I'm looking at the seven principles, and one that really sticks out is dedicated. You know, I've worked in the retail industry for years, and every time I've worked, the management always trying to make everybody dedicated, trying to tell them that they need to be dedicated to what they do. Talk about dedicated in the seven principles.
I'm glad you brought that up, David. Dedicated is the last of the seven words, and it's really the culmination of all of it. You have to be dedicated to these principles in all circumstances. And it's funny, most businesses I've been in the past, all the leadership talks about, well, you need to be dedicated, you need to be dedicated, you need to be loyal. And then as soon as there's a small hiccup, they do a massive layoff and they lose all the trust and faith of everybody who's been dedicated to the company. At Hershen Entertainment, when the economy went south in 2008, we had to look at layoffs because our sales were off so bad that we were up against the wall, so to speak. To make a long story short, our CFO came to me and said, if our executives take X percent pay cut and we freeze everybody's wages, we can save 350 of the 400 jobs that we might have to cut back. And we agreed to do that as a team. And then when that word got out to the lower level managers, some of them came back and said, we want to take pay cuts. And then we basically got it where we only had to lay off very, very few people. And the ones we did got enough notice that they found jobs before their last day at work at our company. And my point is, you can be dedicated to these values, but you have to have shared sacrifice. Everybody's got to be bought into them and be consistent to them. And I know that every time you can't handle a down economy that way, but we handle it that way, and the payoff has been incredible. The loyalty, it's interesting, that year we did that, even with pay cuts and pay freezes, we had the highest employee satisfaction scores we had had.
Right.
Yeah, even the year we had pay cuts and pay freezes, we had the highest employee satisfaction ever. I think it's just the way we handled it and communicated it, and it was just a good example of being dedicated to those values.
Amen, amen. So tell us, everybody, when you wrote, how long did it take you to put this book together? Because I know you learned these values from where you're at and employed at. How long did it take you to ink this?
Boy, it was a hard process, David, because I have a full-time job as a CEO, so I actually wrote it on weekends for about a six-month period, and then once I wrote the chapter, I would send it to an editor who took some words out of it, made it more concise, but from conception to printing, it was all about a year process.
Wow, I mean that's pretty good. I mean, especially with a full time profession like you have.
And it's a quick read. You know, it's a quick read, and it's designed to be a quick read. It's very practical, and it's real life stories. And I've been told that the stories do pull you in, and there's you know, just leadership principles out of each of those stories.
Wow. Now tell all the listeners how they can get a hold of this book and about your website and whatever events are coming up for you.
Well, we have a website, www.joelmanby.com, there's a Facebook page if they just Google that. And you can get the book anywhere books are sold, obviously online, Amazon or Barnes & Noble, et cetera, or any Barnes & Noble and Christian bookstore, like Family Bookstore, et cetera. You can get it in regular edition or electronically or audio. So it's available. And again, all proceeds go to benefit that foundation. And I just really appreciate you having me on. I appreciate your audience listening. And I just hope that it encourages people, gives them really a validation, and gives them an okay that they can lead with love in their workplace.
Wow. Now, are you going to be at the ICRS in July?
I'm trying to be. I have a conflict right now, but we're trying to work that out. But I will be speaking around the country. The website I mentioned has a variety of speaking engagements that I do when I have time. And if I ever get a speaking fee, that goes to the foundation too. But it's just a way we're trying to spread a message, because I do think people want to see leaders do more of this in the country.
Amen, amen. Well, if you are at the ICRS, be sure to look me up, because I will be doing a lot of interviews there, and I'd love to love to meet you, fit you in and everything, and have your office send me a book. I didn't get my copy in time before the show.
Oh, I am so sorry.
That's okay.
I am so sorry. I'll make sure we'll get on that right away.
Yeah, because I was just looking at this, and I'm like, man, I want to read this one.
Well, I will send you an autographed copy.
I really appreciate you being on the show. Give them your website one more time and any contact info that you want to give them.
It's www.joel, J-O-E-L, Manby, M-A-N, like Nancy, B as in boy, Y, .com, or you just Google it for a Facebook page, and it has all the information on the book.
Amen. Amen. Well, Joe, we appreciate you coming in. Sorry about the hang up on the phone. I don't know what happened, but that's why we have post production. We'll take care of it. It'll sound nice and crisp. Don't worry about it.
Well, thank you so much. I really appreciate you having me on, David.
Hey, anytime.
I'll get you that book.
Okay, I appreciate that. Anytime you want to come on, just have your publicist give me a holler, and we'll fit you in the schedule. We love to talk about this stuff. This is great stuff.
All righty. Well, I appreciate it.
All right.
Thank you very much.
All right. Thank you. God bless. Bye-bye.
Right. Bye-bye.
That was Joel Manby, and I tell you what, that was a good book. I'm sorry about the cutoff there that we had, but we were able to get him back on the air, and he has another interview, I believe, coming up right behind this one, so we wanted to make sure we have him plenty enough time to do it and get to where he has to be for that interview. And hey, that was a great call. That was a great call. I mean, that was awesome. How many of us have worked in a place where we say, man, things need to get better? How many of us have been told where we had to say, you know, you got to do this, and you really didn't feel motivated to do this? But when you're treated good, when you're treated right, when you're treated like you're supposed to be treated, and people put value into you and put trust, and I'm going to read off those principles to you, and as a leader and as a person, you need to have patience, kindness, trusting, truthful, forgiving, unselfish, and dedicated. Dedicated to these principles. Dedicated to the people that are around you. And I don't know, I can give you stories after stories, idea after idea. I can give you things that'll tell you in my life, and I don't know, hours and hours of working at places, I can tell you this, my friends, in today's economy, today's society, when you go into a place, I mean, I used to work at a retail place, and everybody hated coming into that place. All they did when they worked was complain about the place. You know, and that really didn't motivate anyone else around them. That really didn't motivate anyone that was there. It didn't motivate them. It didn't motivate them at all. It didn't make you want to get the job done. And that's the biggest thing when you have a company, is to keep the morale up, to keep the people excited about what they were doing, to let people know that you were concerned about them. You know, there's a thought that happens with employees and employers, and that is that, you know, the employee wants the employer to care about what's happening in their life. You know, they say business is business. This is, you know, it's nothing socially. It's just we have to work. That's what people say. But in reality, it's a place where you work. It's a place where you live half your time there, more during the week than you're at home or things you want to do. Doesn't it make more sense to have more of a dedication and a love and a better comfortable atmosphere to work at? Well, his book, Love Works, is available at Barnes & Noble, Amazon. And like he was saying, you can buy it in the audio version, ebook, or hard copy. And I tell you what, you just take that book, read through it. He said it's a quick read, and he said, send me a copy. So that's going to be awesome. And I'm going to have that book and read it because, you know, I'm in the business world as well as in the radio, in the publishing, and the preaching, and evangelizing. So it's always good to check yourself. And I think if we can do that, amen, if we can check ourselves, if we can look at how we're doing things and how we're treating people. And, you know, you may be thinking that you're treating people well. You could be thinking as well that you're the top of the employers there, that you're one of the best. But you know what? Maybe there's a few things that need to be changed. Maybe there's a few things that you haven't thought about. Now, that was an interesting thing that he shared about one of his managers at the companies that he works with, sending little notes to everybody and taking 20 minutes a day to see how he can reinforce yesterday's process, and even sending him a note when he needed something to encourage him or to help him make a decision. You see, those kind of things can never be replaced when you care about someone. Now, I tell you, when I used to manage stores and retail and everything, I was probably one of the most loved managers. And I'm not being boastful. Okay, maybe a little. No. Y'all know I'm just playing. But everybody knew to come to me when they had an issue, because I would give in. I would give in. I would say, you know, we'll see and we'll manage. We'll work it. We'll get it done. And I tell you why. Because I genuinely cared. And people knew that I genuinely cared about the person and how they worked. Yeah, I motivated them. And hey, I was one of the hardest workers there. But in management, when you're ahead of something, you're only going to get what you give. If you give love, you'll get love. You know, the law of sowing and reaping is so implanted in this world that God put it in himself. And that law says what you sow, you will reap. So if you sow patience, you'll get patience. If you sow laughter, you'll get laughter. If you sow faith, you'll get faith. If you sow trust, truthfulness, forgiveness, unselfishness, kindness, you'll get those in return as well. What a great show we had today. Our first guest, of course, Mr. Bill Salas, and his book, Revelation Road, Hope Beyond the Horizon. And that book is a great book, great commentary in the middle of this book. I love it. I'm still reading it. I'm going to continue. It's going to be on my shelf, my go-to shelf when I need to get something, when I'm writing sermons or I'm studying. And it has a great novel in there. And I have not really jumped into the novel part because I jumped straight to the commentaries. You know, I'm a preacher. I'm a minister. I love this kind of stuff. I love stuff that make me think. But also of people that are led by the Spirit of God to put stuff out like this. This is awesome. And it has a great read to it. It's a good feel. And if you have questions about prophecy, that's the book you want to get, Revelation Road, Hope Beyond the Horizon. And he was a great guest on our first half hour. And you can visit his website, prophecydepot.net. And, of course, Mr. Joel Manby. And that man was on Undercover Boss. I love that show. But he wrote a book, Love Works, and God opened his eyes. You know, something about when revelation happens, something about when your eyes are open. and you see things differently. You know, sometimes when you're preaching and you're a preacher and you get something, you get a nugget, or I call them a nugget, but you get something that just encourages you, that just makes you think, maybe it's supposed to be done this way, or wow, I finally get it. And Mr. Joel Mamby got that. He got that successful life, successful career, in-demand workforce that he had. And you know what? God opened his eyes and said, hey, but do it this way. And when he got it. And now he said he did not build these principles. He did not create them. But the people that he was with taught him them. And the people at Hirshan Incorporated, they taught him that. And Hirshan Family Entertainment. And he embraced them. And his eyes were open. And I guarantee a lot of people being affected with this, because his book is the top leading category, top seller in the leadership category in Amazon, which is not an easy task. Do you know how many books are out there? Good Lord, people. There's a lot of books. There is a lot of books, and a lot of books on every subject. I'm like way back there on the relationship side, because I don't push it. I don't promote it. I wrote a good book. People that read it love it, but we're talking about their books today, so that's fine. Love works. Amen. Well, I hope you enjoyed the show. I hope you enjoyed everything that we had. Sorry about the drop call, but we work on those things, and you just work with technology. You know, it's a great thing to have, but sometimes it don't work when you need to work, and that's the truth. All right, tomorrow's show, we're going to have Michael Velarde, and then on Thursday, we're going to have Noni Darwish. And both are authors, and we're going to be talking about their books. So tune in tomorrow at 11 o'clock Central Standard Time, and you'll be able to hear Midwatch with the Rev. God bless you. Thank you for calling out. Thank you for being a part of the show. Our address is Revelation Ministries, P.O. Box 5172, Kingwood, Texas, 77325. Again, that address is P.O. Box 5172, Kingwood, Texas, 77325. You can email me, david@revmedianetwork.com. We'll catch you next time on the Midwatch. God bless you. We enjoyed it. We loved it. We got it done. We'll see you tomorrow.
The views and opinions of our guests do not necessarily reflect the views and opinions of this station, this show, or its hosts.